Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I come across a quote recently that said, "In times of crisis and despair, Christianity sounds like my heart is breaking with yours and I'm grieving with you." Not everything happens for a reason. Sadly, I've heard too many Christians over the years utter those words, "Everything happens for a reason." Can we think critically about that phrase for just a moment? If everything happens for a reason, then why penalize anyone that breaks the law? There must be a reason for their infractions. We could be more gracious to them, couldn't we? If everything happens for a reason, then we're really saying that every horrific thing that ever has happened or is happening in the world, there's a reason for it. If everything happens for a reason, what are we saying to victims of injustice and abuse and calamity? It sounds very heartless and tone deaf at best. There are also people that will believe and tell others that their suffering must be due to something they have done. But rest assured, Jesus does not believe any of this logic. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is talking about fellow Galileans who were slaughtered and makes the point that they were not worse sinners because of how they suffered. Jesus also says no to the idea that pain and suffering in our lives are proportionate to the wrong that we've caused in the world. In Christianity, we do not believe what goes around comes around. Now, it's part of our human experience to want to make sense of the world, to have answers to things that we do not understand. And in many ways, that's the void religion plays for us in our lives and in our society. Religion can help us navigate a world and life in which we need to make sense of the things, to find comfort with all the stuff that we might be wrestling with and don't understand. However, whether religious or not, in our human experience, in our anxiety and agitation, in not understanding the catastrophes that life can bring, we look for answers, and some of which can really cause more harm than good to both ourselves and others. The idea that someone must have done something wrong to deserve a tragedy to occur in their life is an idea of justice that does not line up with God's call for justice. Part of that desire within us comes from an understanding of justice that tends to be punitive. In our society, whether religious or not, we reject the fact that we're all sinners. We are set on preaching to the point that there are worst among us, right? We even deflect from it. We even try to say, well, I might have shortcomings, but what about that person? What about that group of people? At least I'm not that person, right? We might say all people are sinners, but at the end of the day, we rank ourselves. We've tried to craft our society in such a way where we don't see all of us in the same boat. There are those who are in, those who are out, those who belong, and those who do not. When it comes to those that might really fall short, we do not look at ways to rehabilitate or even restore them to society. We are quick to punish and cast aside. We even quote the Bible for that sense of punitive justice. We'll say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So we project our human brokenness, we project our limitations onto the unconditional love of God. There are Christians in our society who do not preach the good news that God loves you, period. But for them, the good news is fire insurance. Jesus is nothing more than to prevent you to go to hell. It's to prevent you with the threat of hell and eternal torment. There's no good news there. That's just a gun to one's head. Accept this or else. This attitude resembles the man in the parable we just heard from Luke's gospel that wants to cut down the fig tree. And it accurately reflects, I believe, our society. We live in a throwaway culture, quick to disregard anything that doesn't adequately produce what we feel is enough value in our society. Even human beings can be disregarded because in our society, if their lives are not seen to have much worth based on economic value, then they are worthless. That's the society that we live in today. If you don't produce, you're worthless. So the everything happens for a reason rhetoric and the you must have done something to deserve this logic intersect in this understanding in the world that is really merit-based. You're going to be worthy of the notion of good happening to you or bad happening to you. There has to be some reason for it somewhere. We somehow even get the idea that we get what we deserve, but when we have a critical look at our own lives, we should dismiss that, right? How many people here believe that they're blessed beyond all reason, right? Did you get what you deserve? No, you've been blessed beyond all reason. How many people here are sitting here and saying, I work hard, I follow the rules, and yet I still experience hardships, right? In life, we know we don't always get what we deserve, and others don't get what they deserve. We know that in our own justice system, it's not always fair. Persons of color and those without adequate resources or social capital might receive harsher sentences for the infractions that they commit, as opposed to those with resources and good social connections to keep them out of trouble or their penalties light, if they get any at all. And as Christians, we should pay attention and hold people accountable when there is a lack of justice in our justice system. And it starts with us not being passive in what's happening around us, to say, well, you must have done something to deserve this, or that everything happens for a reason. It calls us to be engaged. It calls us to utter these words, in times of crisis and despair, my heart is grieving with you. I'm with you. I'm walking with you in this. To see the world and all the tragedies and the calamities that befall us and say, not everything happens for a reason. That's crap. God's call and cry for justice now becomes our own, and we bear witness to God's justice and love in the world. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. We're not called to come up with answers to why tragedy occurs. We're called to tend to those who are impacted by the tragedies that occur in our world. As Christians, we're not called to cut off people, to disregard or dismiss them. But as the gardener in the parable, we're called not to give up on anyone, to provide a space where one can be loved and nurtured so that they can grow and flourish in the world. What did Jesus do to deserve being crucified? Nothing. The cross is a testament to the reality that life is not fair, that this world is harsh. But the cross is also a witness to how God's love transcends and transforms the injustice of this world. And in sharing the love of Jesus in the world, we do not combat fear and hate with more fear and hate. We don't combat it with hate. We engage this broken world in faith toward love, with love towards our neighbors and even our enemies. The cross is a reminder of that injustice in the world, but it gives us a glimpse of the justice of God that's grounded in unconditional love. Our world is quick to seek revenge and retribution, but the cross and empty tomb demonstrate to us that God is more interested in reconciliation and restoration. The gardener in our parable today is a reminder to how God does not up on any of us. Regardless of whether you're considered among the best or the worst in our society, in God's eyes, we are all in the same boat, and God doesn't want to give up on any one of us. And in Jesus' call to repentance, we're to turn to God, and that means we're to be plugged in to the source that will enable us to bear fruit in the world. This parable is very much about us living for today. Again, it's not a version of that's just focused on what happens to us when we die. It's very much about living into what it means to be part of the kingdom of God right now. So we should not be consumed with the shortcomings and transgressions of others. We should not be trying to assign blame to why tragedy is occurring in other people's lives and in our world. Our energy should be focused on doing what we can to prevent disasters in our world, to prevent tragedies in the lives of others. And when that tragedy does strike, to walk with them, to serve them, to minister to them. We should repent, which means to turn towards God, to change our mind in seeing that God wants us to be reconciled and restored to God's self. Through God's love and word and sacrament, we engage the world, as I said, not with answers, but with love for the world. God's love for the world. We no longer see people as fruitless fig trees that should just be cut down and thrown away, but people who might just need the right kind of nurturing and love to enable them to grow and bear fruit in the world as well. In a world that is heartless, our response as a church is embodying the love of Jesus to show mercy. Show mercy to those in the world, to show mercy to those that the world considers fruitless. The way of Jesus is a way that is not the way of the world. It's in contrast to the ways of the world. Because what we see in this parable, the gardener upends the system as we know it. In receiving the love of God, we don't need to point fingers, rank people, or come up with answers. We just need to engage the world with the love of Jesus. In receiving God's love, we know the truth about ourselves. But we also know the truth about God. Yes, we're all in the same boat. God's love, forgiveness, and mercy shows us that even with our shortcomings, God has restored us and reconciled us. God's love gives us a new way of seeing others in the world that we live in because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Through the mercy of God, being heaven and earth people, we are bringing heaven to earth. In essence, we are God's fertilizer for the world. God uses the church as God's fertilizer for the world that the mercy of God's love would spring forth, that God's kingdom would continue to break through now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.